Mark chapter 3. My ministry in Africa is growing from Southern Africa to Eastern Africa as well. So I'm involved now with 100 churches between Southern and Eastern Africa and about 300 leaders. So a lot of the things we look at involve spiritual multiplication and maturity, especially among leaders in churches. We just got back from doing a tour of Uganda, the capital city. We also did a tour in the north on the border of Sudan with 20 churches there. Then we left there and came back down and went west to Iganga, and then from Iganga into Kenya. Did a conference in Kenya with 600 people. Left there, came back, went back east to Rwanda. I was in Rwanda. Bible study there, coming back there. So we did a lot with leaders, and the word that kept coming across in many of our conversations was discipleship. Leaders don't make disciples, are not leading. If you're a leader and you're not discipling, you're not leading, you're actually just managing. You're managing operations. You're an operational manager. I want to speak on that tonight about discipleship. Mark chapter 3, I love this portion because to me it is a small microcosm of Jesus Christ's plan for discipleship. This was his plan, and we're going to look at this tonight. In verse 13, and he goes up into a mountain and calleth upon him whom he would. He's the one moving, he's the one calling, and he's the one deciding. And then it says, and it came unto him, which is very interesting. They came unto the one who called them. He called the ones he wanted to call, and they came to the person that called them. And it says in verse 14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. What's amazing is that he says he ordained 12. Then he names the 12. In verse 19, he also names Judas Iscariot, who he also points out betrayed him, but it says he named them. He named him and chose him. And he says, and then they went into a house. So, Father, bless this time. Thank you so much for your constant desire to develop us. Help us to grow in this area. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I first started in missions, there were two things I found out about Africa. Africans were theological in the sense that they were theists. They believed in God, or they were polytheistic, they believed in multiple gods, but you didn't have to convince an African that there was a God. Here in America and in the West, often now you have to build the case for God before you can start talking about the value of God in someone's life. Africa and the third world, particularly in Asia, you don't have to convince people that there's a God. There are not many atheistic Asians. They're not atheistic South Americans. They're not atheistic Indians. They're not atheistic Africans. The third world God is God or gods. Divine entity is real. But what I found a lot of times is that they seem to have this spirituality, but they don't have any fellowship. And they usually have two specific questions. Who they are, not knowing that they're the possession of God, and I would say who God is. Who they are and who God is. So what you end up doing in your relationship with them pastorally or as a missionary or as a Christian is you're constantly redefining and readdressing these two questions throughout your relationship with them. It can be 20 years later, you're still dealing with who they are and who God is. These two questions are not answered with just explanation. These two questions are not answered with just instruction. You can't just give them a videotape or give them a tape or give them Bible verses or give them notes. These two questions are answered relationally because you find out who you are relationally in the kingdom of God, which is why Jesus Christ did spend a lot of time telling the disciples who he was. When you read in Luke chapter 2, you read in John chapter 1, you read in Mark chapter 3, you read in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus Christ begins his relationship with the disciples, he doesn't spend a lot of words discussing himself as far as identity goes. But he sought relation. Because you define who you are to God through a relationship with God. You define who God is through a relationship with God. That's why those people that don't have a relationship with God struggle to define him. scientists struggle to define God because they have no relationship with God. But when you meet a Christian who's in science, they have a phenomenal insight into science as well as a phenomenal insight into who God is because of the relationship that is the foundation for the scientific information that they have. If there's no spiritual relationship, then the scientific method is limited in its exercise and also in your experience. But there's depth to that method when there's a relationship that undergirds that method. So both of those two relational questions are answered through discipleship. I have found in the 20 years I've been in Africa that through discipleship, you do answer the question of who someone is, and you do answer the question of who God is. And when you answer these two questions in anyone's life, they will find purpose, they will find meaning, they will find strength, they will find value, they will find importance, they will find balance, they will find God, in short. Through the relational investment of discipleship, which is why, to me, the greatest inreach in a church is discipleship. And if I may extend the metaphor, every inreach in the church should be a form of discipleship. Outreach is more evangelical. Inreach should be more discipleship because it's all relational. Whether it's couples or Sunday school or senior citizens or men's meetings or women's meetings or Bible school, whatever it is, anything that is done in the life of the body of the church is a discipleship mechanism that is designed to trigger discipleship and create opportunities for discipleship. So as a Christian, I need to recognize that in my church or whatever my local assembly is, all of these things are not here to minister to my particular taste. They're not here to minister to my particular skill set or my particular need. They're here to disciple me. The Bible school is part of my discipleship process. The women's ministry is part of my discipleship process. Sunday school is part of the discipleship process at a very young age. Everything that happens in the life of the church is part of the discipleship process. And you'll see that that's why Jesus Christ wanted these men with him. Because everything he did was part of the discipleship process. He didn't say, okay, now I'm being spiritual over here, so this is where you want to pay attention and learn what I'm doing. He said, everything I'm doing is spiritual. See, the thing about a common person is that we don't do extraordinary things in Christ, but we do common things with Christ daily, and that's discipleship. In a vertical way with God, I'm doing common things with God, and everything I do with God, he's discipling me in it. But in a church setting, anything, any kind of gathering is discipleship focused. Every kind of gathering is a Mark 3 gathering. We've been called into this moment, into this particular type of outreach, this particular type of ministry, and it's discipleship oriented. So it's an opportunity for me to disciple, but also as a leader, if I'm involved in it, I need to recognize this is not just a church operation. This is not just a ministry function. This is a discipleship opportunity. So I should be discipling. And I often think a lot of times men don't disciple and women don't disciple because they don't see opportunities as opportunities to disciple. They just get caught up in the menagerie of this is what another ministry, this is what our church does. They see a church operation. They don't see a discipleship opportunity. So I've often found that when you have this particular type of ministry of discipleship, you are able to produce fruit. You're able to produce maturity. You're able to produce growth in people's lives. You're able to watch people move from point A to point B with God. And that's the whole point of church. The whole point of church in my life is cultivation and development in my purpose, in my call with my God, in my relationship with God. It is literally a relationship designed to build the relationship. Not God to me, but me to God. More specifically, me and God together, growing with God. It is the fulfillment of 2 Peter 3:18. It is the reality of John 3:30. It is the ministry of Romans chapter 8, verse 39. It is the experience of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It is the necessity of John 16:13 and John 14:26. It is the goal of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12 and 13 in my life. It is the development of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This is what it is. This is the life of a believer. I'm in the church to grow. And discipleship is how I grow. If you're not growing, you're not being discipled, or you're not responding to discipleship, or you're not taking part in discipleship. If you're being discipled, then you don't have to ask the question, are you growing? Because of, by virtue of the relationship that you have, you are growing. You can't measure growth outside of discipleship, and you can't have discipleship and not have growth. I personally believe this. Even Judas in his relationship with Christ grew. I believe there was a spiritual progression in his life. I believe there was fruit in his life. I also believe that just because he grew, it did not prevent him from making decisions that were detrimental to his future. But he grew. To say that Judas was the same man in John 13 that he was in Mark 3 would be not true. He grew because he was not given that responsibility of being in charge of the money in the beginning of the relationship. He was giving it to him later. There was a maturity in his life where he was promoted, actually. He grew when he got promoted. Objectively looking at Judas's life, he was discipled. It's just a testimony to the fact that many people you disciple will still make bad choices. It doesn't mean you failed as a discipler. It means that they made decisions contrary to the way they were discipled that was detrimental to their future. But you're still a disciple. He was discipled. He was called. Same word used for him for all the other disciples. He was called and he was discipled. So discipleship is key. It is why I'm still on the earth. I'm here to grow. So let's think this through. I'm here to grow with God. Discipleship is the key. I cannot grow outside of discipleship because there needs to be investment. I can't invest in myself. There has to be discipleship. God's order is a church, and in the church there's opportunities for me to be discipled. In fact, Ephesians 4:11, gifted men are called by God for that specific purpose. Church leadership. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 17, verse 24, Acts 20, verse 28, 29, 30. There's Jeremiah 23. Church leadership is there for the cultivation and development of people. That's discipleship. So let's look at this in Mark chapter 3. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who's following something or following someone. That's a disciple. Discipleship is not teaching people to do what I do. Now that's apprenticeship. That's not discipleship. The church is not a place that produces apprentices. Because you may find that you just, a pastor disciples a pastor, but he may not do what you do the way you do it. In fact, he's not even gifted the way you're gifted. I've never met a pastor gifted exactly the same as another pastor. I've never met a believer gifted the same way as another believer. So it's not teaching people to do what I do. It's not a skill transferal. But it is revealing to people how to walk with God by our walk with God. That's discipleship. Discipleship is someone following God. See, we release our vertical into horizontal relationships with people. And we create a capacity for them to have a vertical relationship with God. And for them to grow with us in our co-verticals with God, we have an opportunity to go forward and to grow. Which is another point about discipleship, that as you disciple, you're also growing too. Sometimes we get this mindset that in leadership, our growth is static. We produce growth in people, but we don't grow. You cannot help someone to grow if you're not growing. What is alive reproduces. What is moving promotes movement. So if you're not growing with God, you're never going to produce growth in people's life with God. You're going to produce stale people if you're stale. If you are not walking with God, you won't produce people who walk with God. If you're not being discipled, you will not disciple. Discipleship is not the manipulation of somebody's will. It's not control. It is the revelation of God's will. It's not the manipulation of someone's will. It is the revelation of God's will. Pastor Shala said something twice during convention this year, and Pastor Sam heard it once. I heard it twice, and I wanted to make sure I heard it. When he said it to me, confirmed that I did hear it, he said, I hate control. I hate control. And I liked that short statement. I like covering. I like submission. This is me embellishing the rest of it. I like covering. I like I like submission. I don't like independence, but I like individuality. I like counsel, but I don't like control. I like boundaries. I don't like rules. This is how I think. This is my testimony. But I like that discipleship is not the manipulation or intimidation of someone's will. Give them back their free will. Free will is never kidnapped. Discipleship should not kidnap my free will. It says, he called them and they decided to come. That is the exercise of free will in a spiritual situation. That is a spiritually positive volitional choice that they made. He revealed God's will. Now watch what happens. God reveals his will by calling them. They exercise their free will to respond to it. And there was no manipulation. Discipleship is not always the words I say. I think sometimes people make discipleship too verbal, not experiential enough. They talk too much. And when you talk too much, it no longer becomes discipleship, it becomes just instruction. Words to live by. It becomes a speech after speech. And then when you become that way in someone's life, you be moved into a category in their life of instructors. Their mother's an instructor. Their boss on their job is an instructor. Possibly their spouse is an instructor. Their best friend is an instructor. The television is an instructor. Society is an instructor. The government is an instructor. Everybody has a list of things they want you to stop doing or to start doing, and you move into that section. But very few people give life. 1 John 5, verse 12, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life. We come to give life. In John 10, I've come to give life that they would have life abundantly. And I think that's the key. So that's the discipleship. Now, so we said discipleship is following something or someone. So the first question I want to ask is, who we're following in this portion of Scripture? Who we're following? The ones who were following were not everybody, which means everyone that you meet is not a disciple, and it shouldn't be. It's a select group of people. Which also begs to the question, everyone who meets you is not discipling you. You'll be around some amazing people and they're not discipling you. You can glean from them. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 15, you have 10,000 teachers. You can glean from anyone. Everything is a teaching opportunity, a learning opportunity. But everyone around you is not discipling you. And if you're a person, you're not discipling everybody. There's 5 calls for the believer. Call to be saved. Call to a church. Call to be a disciple. Call to make disciples. And call to evangelize. But 2 of the 5 calls for a believer involve discipleship. Anyway, so who were they following? The called were the ones that were following. So when someone is following, it's because I have been called to follow, number one. And number two, if I'm following, I've been called. If someone follows me, they've been called. But I didn't do the calling. So that's 2 things to keep in mind, is that if I'm following, the person I'm following didn't call me. God did. So that I can look beyond behavior and see a call. I can look beyond perfection and see a call. In fact, my expectation changes when I understand where the call came from. A great picture of this is in Ephesians chapter 5 when it talks about a wife's submission to the husband. She's not submitting to the husband because the husband has said, you have to submit to me, I'm the covering. She's submitting to the husband as unto the Lord. Because the call to submit is not from the husband, the call to submit is from the Lord. So she can look beyond the person and see the call, the divine call. When I'm following someone in discipleship, I look beyond the person that I'm following and see the call. So if this person missteps, or this person, if they're less than perfect, if this person, I have a personal problem, that doesn't matter. I've got a deeper call that transcends behavior. It takes discipleship beyond personal behavior. I'm a lot more discerning. I can walk more circumspectly in my following than just mindlessly following without walking in my free will. So, specific people, I'm following, the word is proskaleomai, which means as a result of my call, I follow. That's what that literally means. When it says they were called, as a result, the MAI at the back speaks of As a result of my call, I'm following. From who? From God. As a result of my call from God, I am being led by God to be discipled by this person. Or as a result of a person's call from God, this person's following me, so I realize this person has a call with God. It also checks me, if I'm a leader, it checks me that this person was called by God and not called by me. So I have a James 3:1 responsibility to invest and disciple this person because they have a call. Not because I personally like the person. Or not because I personally selected the person. It's not preferential, it's spiritual. Discipleship is not preferential, it's spiritual. When you make it preferential, it's James chapter 2 favoritism. So, who we're following? The ones who were called. See, the thing about called is this. If the people that are following you are following you, and they've been called by God, in some respects you can relax, because you don't have to perform for them. They've been called by God. Number two, if you're following someone, your expectation for that person, it brings relaxation on both sides of the relationship, because the leader realizes this person has a spiritual call. Okay, so I don't have to be God. They have God. I can give them the God that I have, but I don't have to be God because they're called by God. If I'm following the leader, then I can say, okay, well, you know what? He's not God. I'm called by God, but I can glean God from him. So both people can relax, and we can both Matthew 11:28. We can both learn of him in this relationship as discipler and disciplee. In either case, if I'm sitting in either chair, I can relax because I don't have to be perfect and I don't have to be God. I can be who I am in Christ and know that in either place, I can grow. I can grow with someone helping someone to grow, or I can grow as I'm walking with someone who is helping me to grow. So who we're following? It says, notice how they were called. They prayed, they discerned, they responded. When you follow the whole how, who was following. So it's specific. It's very specific. Everyone you meet as a leader, you're not going to disciple. Every leader you meet is not designed to disciple you. This is why this discernment and this prayer is key. So notice who we're following. Number two, notice when they followed. I think the word is came. Notice when they followed. They approached, there was an approach from behind, and they were under, which speaks of humility, so it's necessary. When they followed from behind, not from in front. There was a humility, which is a key attribute that involves availability and submission. You will never be discipled without humility. Proud people don't have disciples, they don't make disciples, and they're not disciples. When someone is proud and tries to make disciples, all they do is manipulate and intimidate. When someone is proud and tries to follow, they can't follow for long. That's the great thing about pride. It is anti-discipleship. If you are proud, you cannot follow someone for long because you want to be followed, but you can't follow. Proud people often, a lot of times, they don't make disciples, they make legacies. They try to make their own. They're like Absalom. They're like King Saul. Absalom had to convince 7,000 simple people to follow him. David walked into a cave and 400 families, 600 actually, but 400 in that cave, and their family just got up and followed him. Disciples versus minions, sycophants. So, when they followed, in humility. If I'm not humble, I'm not ready to be discipled. It doesn't matter if you had Billy Graham as the person discipling you. You will not grow without humility. You won't even have the capacity in James 4:6-10, to be honest, to be discipled. And you really can't make any disciples outside of humility, truthfully. Next question. How they followed. We said who was following, when they followed, how they followed. They were appointed. His life produced life in them. His life. Like you said in Mark 1:17, I will make you. I will make you. In Mark 7:37, he does it well. He does it well. And to be honest with you, this is the purpose of ordination. In the purpose of ordination, there is a cultivation of a relationship. I always often look at this. I did something, a teaching in Kenya with a bunch of assistant pastors. I've never done anything with assistant pastors. We have almost nothing in the ministry. I think Pastor Lange did something with assistant pastors in Europe 15 years ago. We have nothing on assistant pastors. No doctrine booklets, no nothing. I did a teaching on it in Kenya. A lot of assistant pastors don't understand the relational connection with the person that sponsors them. That person is being charged by the ministry with discipling you, and you are being charged by the ministry to be a pastor under learning with this man of God. So this, to be frankly honest with you, it is the most important relationship in the church, the head pastor and his assistant, the lead assistant or his assistant. It's crucial, because if that relationship is broken, the entire house is broken. But it's this closest. That's why when we ordain you as an assistant, you got this close relationship with the person. We actually intensify the relationship, truthfully. It's private and it's public. It's close. How they followed. The word there, he says, he appointed them. Puio, it's that same word to make. It's the same word that also speaks for ordained. Ordained is the same for appointed, to make, this process. Same word in Mark 1:17 and Luke chapter 5, when he said, Peter, I will poio you. It's the same word he uses here in Mark 3. I will poio you. I will make you. I will take you through the entire process of learning, from soup to nuts, from A to Z. I will take you from here and all the way to the end. That's what it means. How I follow it means the whole process of life. God wants me to be there. Then, and I'm moving quickly here, why they followed. Why did they follow? Because they were sent. There was an eternal purpose. See, when I have God in view and I know God has called me, I can follow. If I know God has called me, I can follow anybody anywhere. If I know God has called someone, then I can invest in anybody. One thing I've always done on the mission field, I've never complained to God about any team member, ever. I've never said, God, why did you put this person on my team? And a lot of times I've been on teams that, frankly, I didn't choose 75% of the people that I work with. Zambia alone, I worked with 50 people in 9 years. That was just Zambia. So I'm just saying, I'm talking about foreign missionaries. I'm not talking about Africans. But foreign missionaries, I think in 20 years, I possibly worked with close to 100 missionaries from Greater Grace that are non-African. Why they follow? Because they've been sent. So why do I follow? If you know you're called to be a disciple, the answer to the question of why you follow should be, I've been sent by God. I'm a sent one. I've been sent by God. There's an eternal purpose to me being sent. And the number one purpose of me being sent is that I get to know God as I'm developed under this person. If I'm a leader, why are they following me? Because I am charged in James 3:1 and Acts 20:29-30. I am charged with developing this person. That's one thing about the teams I've been a part of. I've always taken it personal. Anyone that joins a team with me, I don't care if you're with me for a cup of coffee for 2 months, if you're with me for 5 years. My job is to develop you. You're not here to be an employee. You're not here to be my minion to help me to serve my purposes. You're not here to help me run the church. We're not employees. I'm not the manager where you've been hired as part of the staff and my job is to use you to accomplish the goals of the church. Okay, you're the song leader, so I'm going to use you. No, my job is to look at you, discern, pray, and hear from God about gifts that I can discern and talk to you about your calling and help develop you in your call. Recently we started a church in Zimbabwe 3 years ago. I asked Pastor Timofte what he thought he was called to do and what he thought his gifts were. And then I began to hear from God and help cultivate those things in his ministry with me in Zimbabwe. Pastor Moses came to me and said, I want to be a head pastor. I want to pastor a church. I think I'm a church planner. Okay, he said, I'm going to help you do that. The last team he was on, he was a dishwasher. I said, well, that has nothing to do with your call. God bless him. So I'm going to help you to that end because that's your goal. That's what you believe is your call. And as I discerned whether I have a witness from God for that, and I did, I said, I'm going to help cultivate you to do that. So you'll do what I do, so you know how to do that, but you'll also grow as a pastor. It's funny kind of watching him. He's single, and he's young. So counseling marriages are challenges for him. Just so, of course, I have him counseling marriages because he can't do it. He's scared to death of it. So perfect. And older, mature believers that he fears. He's got that Peter complex, you know, deep spiritual men intimidate him. So I said, okay, you're going to get a chance to do all of that. So I'm saying all this to say, that's my job. My job is to disciple you, not to say you're a disciple because you're under me by virtue of the position. I want you to be a disciple by virtue of the relationship. Not a disciple by virtue of the position, by virtue of the relationship. As a pastor, the entire church, you are discipling through the pulpit and relationally, but that you're limited in that because of your exposure to people. You can't effectively disciple a lot of people, which is why in Mark 3, he called 12. He didn't call 200. There was, even Jesus Christ, his perfect humanity, was limited in who he could reach. So he called 12 to reach the world, knowing that of the 12, he's focused on 3, and of the 3, he's looking at 1. And in 3.5 years, he poured his life into them. So that's discipleship. Discipleship is key. If you follow it, they came in Mark chapter 3, 12 through 14. But then in John 20:21, so send I you. You've been sent to me. I sat and I called. I called you. I called you. You came. And what I like about that relationship was he never gave them responsibilities in the beginning. He never even gave them any kind of task. And he never hinted to them where they were going to go, what they were going to do. The most important thing about the relationship was just the relationship. That is a great nugget to tuck away in your Bible about discipleship. The most important thing about the relationship is the relationship. Sometimes we get so caught up in developing people where we start getting worried about which gifts they have, what their calling is, what's their vocation, where will they go, when the most important thing is the relationship. If you have the relationship, if something happens and they go off the rails, it's the relationship that will save them with them, not the gifts that they have. It's the relationship that will help them when their mother dies. It's their relationship when they go and get drunk and leave their car. It's the relationship you have with them. That's why in John 21, when Peter went way off the rails and pulled a coup and took 6 people away from the ministry and quit his call, Jesus showed up and just emphasized the relationship. He took it back to Mark 3. John 21 is a rehearsal of Mark 3. Remember when I said to you, come with me, be with me? Peter, you're in the boat. Get out of the boat, come with me, eat fish with me, and be with me. Just be with me. There's nothing that trumps relationship. When you have the right relationship with people, pastorally speaking, you have the currency of influence as a leader. The currency of leadership is influence. And influence is a result of relationship, which is why your mother can say a sentence to you and she can bring you to tears. Relationship. Influence based on relationship. Someone else could give you the secrets to the world and they're a stranger and you don't even trust it. So, being a disciple is about relationship. Making disciples is about relationship. It's not tactics. It's not methodology. It's not strategy. It's not favoritism. It's not preference. It's not planning. I don't plan to make disciples. I plan to have relationships wherever I go. I plan to cultivate spiritual relationships with people. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to me in these relationships, He shows me the kind of relationship I will have with this person. It may be one of discipleship, it may not. But if I build relationships, spiritual relationships with people, then they have the option. I've laid the foundation for step number 2. Which is intimacy, a deeper relationship. Which is why, again, look at Jesus Christ's model. He sat, he got alone with God, he heard from God, he called based on the leading of the Holy Spirit 12 people. He called and they came. When they came, he didn't say go do, he just said come be with. It is the with principle. One of the oldest thoughts about discipleship in the New Testament is the with principle. Be with me. Be with me. Just be with me. Be with me. And in the with, you find out the following questions. When you begin with the with, the where becomes clearer. If you begin with, you don't worry so much about how. But if you don't have a with, you got to go to the how. Instead of asking a question like, how am I going to do this? That's not so important. Just be with me. My grandfather used to take me fishing. He didn't teach me fishing. He just took me with him. And everything I know about fishing, I learned by watching him fish. But he just said, we're going fishing. You're coming with me. And every once in a while, he'd drop a nugget. Okay, Don't use that lure. Use this lure. You don't hold the rod like that. It would be one sentence, and he wouldn't say anything for like a week or two. But I learned a lot about fishing from just being with him. It's the with principle. Sometimes I watch my daughter with me at times. The children are such students. Under the age of 10, they're like a vacuum cleaner. And it's all about being with. They get with, can I come with? Because they're like studying. They're like on it. Like I noticed you, they're like observational education. It's children. Christ understood that with. That's why he says in Matthew 11:28, come learn of me. How do I learn of God? Be with him. People that find it the easiest to hear God's voice are people that hear it often. How do they hear it often? They're with him often. We talked about prayer and greater grace on Wednesday night. A lot of prayer is just being with God. Persevering in prayer cultivates the with principle in my prayer life. Being with God in the Spirit, with God, praying, persevering with God, with God, with God. This is discipleship. And this is what is necessary. This is the skeleton of growth in the church. This is how we grow. This is how churches grow. This is how people in the church grow. People in the church don't grow with just Bible school because, frankly, they don't want Bible school. People in the church don't just grow with a men's meeting. It takes more than that. People in the church don't just grow with Sunday school or couples meetings or bingo night or seven footsteps. All these things are pieces to a puzzle. But there has to be the Christianity is relational. It's relational. You know why? People are relational. We were made to relate. Adam was so relational with God, God gave him permission to widen scope. Okay, you've got your vertical relationship together, Adam. It's on point. So let's go horizontal with it. Many of us were a lot like Adam. We were good, but we were just vertical. When we started going horizontal, we got sloppy. We lost track of the vertical, or the horizontal became more important than the vertical, so then our vertical got in trouble, then our horizontals had no sound foundation, and our horizontals fell. Then we come running back to the vertical, saying, why did that happen? Well, you forgot your first love, vertical. So discipleship is key. So these are some thoughts that I had today on discipleship. Once in a while, it's good to refresh the thought. I don't hear very many thoughts on discipleship anywhere in our ministry or others, out of our ministry. Outside of the usual boilerplate, you need a disciple, you need to be a disciple, go make disciples. And there's nothing to it. It's just branch tree theology. But you take it, you stick it out there, you nod your head, say, yes, it's important, yes, we should do it, and nothing happens in the church. If you teach relational Christianity in the Spirit, by faith, with doctrine, it's a powerful discipleship tool. You can teach people, regardless of title, to be disciples and make disciples. And that is what it means to grow. I mean, what does it mean to grow as a Christian? To be a disciple and make disciples. That's what it means to grow. And doctrine is a major part of that. Because doctrine is what gives me boundary lines for my discipleship. It also gives me a foundation for my discipleship. It also gives me kind of a playbook for my discipleship. So it's necessary. Love gives me motivation for discipleship. I would say faith gives me capacity. Grace gives me stability. All for discipleship. And by the way, like we said earlier, discipleship is by faith. I am a disciple by faith. He called them in his humanity by faith. Jesus Christ exercised faith. He had to. How can you not exercise faith in your father's plan when one of the 12 that your father says to call is a murderer who's going to murder you? And you know it, and you can say nothing. And those 12 men were called, and they responded by faith. It's a faith exercise throughout. That's what makes it so mysterious how God works it out. The mystery of it. The mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16. Mystery. You have to have mystery. Your Christianity should never lose its mystery. Discipleship has got a mystery to it. I look at guys that I met in the weirdest places and they're like ridiculously amazing disciples. How did I meet that guy? I gave that guy a track on a bus stop and left. Now that guy's pastor in two churches. How did that happen? Pastor Jabawani will tell you, I gave him the 95 things on a bus stop. He thought I was a very nice Jehovah Witness. Now he's running a country for greater grace and pastoring two churches. I didn't even give him a track. I gave him a piece of paper with the 95 things that happened at the point of salvation. Of all the things to hand him. This Pastor Bernard was a recovering Seventh-day Adventist life insurance person. There's a guy in Zimbabwe who I dropped my laptop. I think I called you about that. I went to his shop to get a new hard drive, and he got saved, and he's in our church now in Zimbabwe. You just capitalize on opportunities and relationships with people to help them grow with God. Salvation is just the introduction to a spiritual relationship. We're Christians. We are beyond the introduction. We are in the business of cultivation. That's level two Christianity. Level one is engagement. Level two is cultivation. I want to cultivate Christ in my life in part by cultivating Christ in other people's lives. Amen?